In order to get the context for the passage that we are looking at tonight, you have to go back to chapter 3, verse 1. The false teachers that had infiltrated the Galatian churches were teaching a doctrine of legalism. And legalism says that justification is by works, or justification is by a mixture of faith and works. So in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul calls them foolish Galatians. And in chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Then Paul exposes the foolishness of legalism in chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. He says legalism is foolish because legalism is inconsistent with a genuine personal conversion experience. He says legalism is foolish because legalism is inconsistent with the teaching of Scripture, which he proves by citing several passages from the Old Testament that teach justification by faith, especially the teaching that Abraham was justified by faith. And then he says legalism is foolish because legalism is inconsistent with the original intent of the law. The conclusion of Galatians 3, 10 through 14 is that the law was never intended to be a means of justification. So the question arises, if the law was never intended to be a way of justification, then what is the purpose of the law? Why did God give the law to Moses to give to Israel? Galatians 3, 15 through 29 answers that question. Galatians 3, 15 through 29 gives three purposes of the law. So what is the purpose of the law? The law was given for the sake of transgressions. Verse 19 says, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made." The law was added because of transgressions. We talked about what that means a couple of weeks ago. It basically means that the law was given to expose our sinfulness. Every time the law is broken, transgressions increase. The law piles up transgressions against us. The law exposes the sin in our hearts. The law shows us how sinful we are. In showing us how sinful we are, the law then drives us to Jesus Christ because we need a Savior. We need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And the method of salvation is by faith in Him, and the method of justification by faith is much better for us than keeping the law, because keeping the law is simply impossible. And then the law was given to temporarily restrain people, like a prison warden. Galatians 3:23 says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." When he says "before faith came" there, he is basically talking about the incarnation of Christ. Israel was held captive by the law until the coming of Christ. The law imposed restrictions upon the people of Israel so that even though they could not keep the law, they were restrained by the law. But it was drudgery to be under the law because it was like being in prison. It was a manner of living that was inferior to living by faith in Christ. The law was also given as a temporary guardian. Galatians 3:24 says, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." That's the English Standard Version. The word that is translated guardian in the English Standard Version and schoolmaster in the King James Version and tutor in the New King James Version and custodian in the Revised Version is a word that was used in the Roman Empire for a slave guardian who was put in charge of children. He was a trusted slave who protected and attended to the children. He was a companion to them. But he was also a moral guide. This guardian would take over raising the child from the nursery on until the child reached maturity. It was his duty to teach the child good manners, to take the child to school, to wait for him at school, then to take him home and to test his progress with the lessons he was learning. This is the way the law functioned for Israel until the coming of Christ. If you can picture the history of Israel as a person moving through stages of growth, from infancy to maturity, the law was like a guardian, a trustee, or a custodian relegated to the stage of infancy. So from one perspective, we have moved beyond the law stage to the freedom stage. But there's also an abiding purpose for the law. The law continues to be our prison warden and our moral guide and a sort of a mirror to show us how sinful we are. But the main purpose of the law is to lead you to faith in Christ. The main purpose of the law is to lead you to faith in Christ because that is where you become the real heir of the promise. This is the way chapter 3 from verse 25 to verse 29 ends. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Historically, the law has fulfilled its function. It has been the guardian of Israel until the coming of Christ. Now, in light of the fact that the law has fulfilled its function historically, why is legalism foolish? That is what chapter 4, verse 1 through 11 is about. Chapter 4, 1 through 11 reiterates the truth of chapter 3, 15 through 29, and applies that truth to what was happening in the Galatian churches. What was happening in the Galatian churches? False teachers came into the churches from the Judaizers and taught the Galatians that salvation was not by faith alone, but also by keeping the law. We see a reference to what they were doing here in chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, "You observe days and months and seasons and years." What does that mean? It seems to be a reference to the part of the Old Testament law that had to do with observing certain days and months and seasons and years. There were Sabbath days. Every week there were Sabbath days. There were sacred months. There were seasonal festivals. There was a Sabbath year every 7 years. And there was a year of Jubilee after 7 Sabbath years on the 50th year. So it seems that the Judaizers were teaching the Galatian Christians to live under the law and to observe those things, and that it was necessary to do those things in order to be saved. Well, we are not under the stipulations of the law anymore, and Paul has explained that. And he reiterates that here in chapter 4. Historically, in the process of progressive revelation, the law served a purpose. It was a temporary purpose. It was a guardian for Israel until the coming of Christ. So he says in verses 4 through 7, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We, by faith in Christ, have received adoption as sons. We are heirs of rich promises, and it means that we are extremely wealthy. Being a son of a wealthy man means that you possess that which your father possesses. And to be a son of God is to possess everything. Not only are we extremely wealthy, but we have the closest, most intimate relationship with God that you can imagine. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. That is a very intimate term. And we can call God our Father. And when this life is over, we will possess the blessings of heaven. Now the way that we got to be sons and to possess this inheritance is that in the fullness of time, at the sovereignly appointed time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. What is that saying? He's saying, first of all, that God sent Him. That Jesus came into this world by the initiative of God, by the command of God, by the decree of God. The very fact that it says God sent Him means that He already existed. Jesus already existed in eternity past with the Father and the Holy Spirit, a member of the eternal Trinity. At the appointed time, Jesus was sent by God, but He was also born of a woman. This is the seed of a woman who was promised back in Genesis 3:15. He was eternal God. He was sent, but He was also born. He had a real human nature. God became a man. God and man were united in the person of Jesus. He was born under the law. Jesus came under the law, lived underneath its demands, kept its ethical imperatives. The King of the universe obeys the law. He comes under the law. He obeys it in all of its detail, in all of its facets, in all of its exactitude, in all of its demands. He is the only one who kept the law perfectly. He did it. He was born under the law. Paul says, in order to redeem those who are under the law. That's the purpose. And how did he do it? You have to turn back to chapter 3 and verse 30 because Paul will tell you how he redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's how he redeems those who are under the law. He becomes a curse for us. He kept the law completely for us so that He could be a perfect, sinless sacrifice for us. And He bore our sins on the tree. That's how we become the sons of God. By faith in the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Now, in light of that, why is legalism foolish? Legalism is foolish because legalism is going backwards. Legalism is like going backwards from having already graduated from college to enrolling in kindergarten. Can you imagine a person with a PhD having gone through all those years of elementary school, middle school, high school, college, graduate school, and then returning to kindergarten? A 30-year-old man with a PhD shows up at kindergarten to enroll in a place where they're going to tell him to learn his ABCs, when to go to the bathroom, when to go to lunch, when to go to recess, when to take a nap. That is what legalism is like. That is what it is like to go from faith in Christ to living under the law. Legalism is like going backwards from sonship to slavery. In the Roman Empire, a child who would inherit his father's estate was put under the control of a tutor until he reached the age of 14. From the time he was 14 until he reached 25, he was under a curator or a trustee. A trustee was someone who oversaw his property until he reached the age of 25. There were these fixed times that he had to pass through before he could inherit his possessions. Before he reached the age of 14, he actually had no rights. He was no different than a slave, even though he was going to be the heir. This is what Paul has in mind. We are sons of God by faith in Christ with a glorious inheritance. So why would we want to go back to slavery? Legalism is also like going back to weak and worthless things. Verse 8 and 9 says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more?" What are the weak and worthless things? They are the things that have no power to grant an inheritance and no ability to make you a son of God. He says, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. He is referring there to not knowing the true God. It's not that they did not know that there was a God. It's not that they did not know that a God existed. It is rather that they did not know the true God. They did not know the truth about God. They worshipped gods of their own making, false gods, who could not save. Whatever gods they worshipped and whatever ways they tried to earn salvation were ineffectual. They were weak and worthless. But now that they have come to know the true God, it is inconceivable that they would want to return to the weak and worthless things. And if they did, then there is the possibility that their conversion was not genuine. That's why Paul says, "I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." The way that he would have labored over them in vain was if their conversion was not genuine. That was a possibility. But it was not necessarily what he thought about them. He evidently believed that they were genuinely converted but were being led astray by false teachers. He says something in verse 9 that is worthy of taking a minute to look at. He says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again?" What stands out there is, you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. What strikes you about that? He first says, you have come to know God, and then he makes an adjustment, rather to be known by God. What is the difference between you have come to know God versus rather to be known by God. When it is stated you have come to know God, it might suggest that you had a part in it. It might suggest that you had something to do with it. But when it is stated rather to be known by God, it is clear that it is God who has made Himself known to you and not you who have searched and found God. It is not we who seek God. It is God who seeks us. Even when we think we are seeking God, it is only because He is seeking us, and in His grace He causes us to want to seek Him. A young man was approached by a zealous evangelist one time who said to him, "Have you found Jesus?" The young man said, "No, I did not even know that he was lost. But I am so thankful that when I was lost, he found me." John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Eternal life is knowing the only true God in an intimate way. And the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ, whom He has sent to be the Savior of sinners. May God grant us the grace to be known by Him. May He, through the study of His Word, make Himself more and more known to us and protect us from being led astray into false teaching. Amen.